evangelist. Now great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." And then turn with me to our text today in Matthew chapter 16. And I'd like to read one final time here this entire passage, but we're particularly focusing on verse 24 today. So Matthew 16 will begin at verse 13 and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Hear the word of Christ. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you, plural, say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.' Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life, literally his soul, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.'" This is the word of God. Well, today we ask the question, How do I follow Jesus? Notice that this is the last phrase in verse 24. It says that that if you would come after Jesus, follow Jesus. Follow me, Jesus says. This is now the fourth core question of this passage. We've asked the question, who is Jesus? Remember, Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why did Jesus need to suffer? We thought about how impulsive Peter speaks literally to the King of the universe who had said he must do something. And Peter said, this shall never happen, Lord. The irony there. And last week we talked about, what does eternal life cost? And we thought about the seriousness of sin. And we thought about the danger of losing our soul. About the price involved in redeeming a soul, buying a soul back. And we heard the call that Jesus is coming in his kingdom and he will bring judgment upon the wicked. And he will redeem and his people through the cross. Again, all of these things are tying together. But now we want to cap this off today with the question, how do I follow Jesus? And if I can paraphrase what's said here, and I'm thinking also of Luke chapter 14, I want to turn it around and want us to think today positively about not you cannot be my disciple, but you must be my disciple. And here's what a disciple is. These questions lead us to the core question. It's been about these other things, about the identity of Jesus, about suffering with Jesus. But now today, the question is, what will you do with Jesus? And I want to be careful here. Because I think that it's easy to fall into the shallow thinking of Christian cliche. The fact is, you live in a free country, you can completely blow him off. You can turn away from the message today and you can just not think about it anymore. Or maybe a more common response is, you can put him in a compartment. You can put Jesus in one piece of your life. You could call that the religious part of your life. You could call that the moral part of your life. You could consider that the sentimental part of your life. But you're putting Jesus in a box in one way or another. Or you can do what Jesus invites you to do. And that is to leave everything else behind to follow him. What does that mean? Today, I want us to hear how Jesus describes what I'm calling the raw and authentic life of discipleship. So the first point this morning is extremely important. I want to call you to define your terms. It's easy for us to say, oh, I want to follow Jesus. But what happens when Jesus gets up and goes to the next town? I want to remind you that the one who is saying, you must follow me, is an itinerant evangelist. He doesn't have an address. He doesn't have a car. He doesn't have a place to put his head. It's one of his disciples who acts as the ad hoc treasurer, keeping money given by people so Jesus and the apostles have enough money to buy some food. To follow Jesus meant to be a nomad, to be a pilgrim, to be a stranger on the earth, to not have land or deep ties. It's interesting to think about. Follow me. I'm headed off to the next town. And what would you do? Now, I don't think it was like, so therefore, you 12 guys, you're abandoning your wife, you're abandoning your children, you're abandoning your business. I don't think it's that necessarily. But certainly for a definitive period of time, you must leave those things behind in order to do what Jesus commends Mary for doing. That is sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing his words. What is a disciple? Well, we saw in Luke 14 that there was the crowds. There were all these people who were thronging around Jesus for all kinds of different reasons. And yet Jesus was not concerned to try to glibly recruit the crowds to his agenda. He was interested in helping them to love himself because he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Again, understand that for Jesus there was no ego involved in this. It's simply objectively that he is the Messiah. He's therefore training people, training those who would listen to his teachings, that he is the most valuable thing in this world. That he is the pearl of great price. Sell everything you have in order to buy, in order to gain that thing. He is God's grace incarnate. Come to tear down the wall of separation between God and man. Friends, Jesus is not interested in shallow, civil religionists. He is interested in disciples. In order to be a disciple, you have to get through this winnowing out process. If you don't hate your father and mother, I don't think it means that you hate them, but I think that it does mean that your love for them will seem as hate in light of your love for Christ. Look here at verse 24, and actually go back. Let's go backwards. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, and he's warning them of not thinking, verse 23, on the things of man. You are setting yourself on the things of man. How easy it is for us to fall into a radical focus upon the things of this earth, on the particulars of our lives, on the urgent things, running around, putting out fires, doing the things that please us. The things of man, I'm persuaded, are in this passage, are what lock us in so that we can't live in the joy of the Lord. Or we're constantly running, we're constantly it's as though we're looking at the clock, we're ticking off boxes, but we're not living in relationship with God. The things of man can ultimately separate us from Christ. But look here that Jesus is commending in verse 23, setting our minds on the things of God. That is, on God's acts of grace and on his eternal truths. It's the decrees of God that ultimately bring focus and purpose to our lives. And so we come then to this central term today. Come after me. If any man would come after me, and then I'm jumping to the end of verse 24, he must follow me. So notice that this verse begins, if anyone would come after me, the challenge is before you. Would you go after Christ? Is he worth it? How do you go after Christ? Follow me. And remember, these are the words that Jesus uses over and over when he goes out after those disciples. And he meets them on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He meets Matthew at the tax collector's booth and he says, "Follow me." And again, he turns around and leaves, and they have to leave behind the things that have defined their lives for so long. Friends, do you understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? Think about that word. It's the word from which we get our word discipline. It's translating the Greek word mathetes, from which we get the word mathematics. That is the disciplined or the structured thinking involved in mathematics. The numbers always have to add up. There's no wiggle room when it comes to the equal sign. Jesus is teaching us that to be a disciple of his is an urgent thing, but it's also a life-altering thing. Have you heard clearly the call to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, this leads us then to the second point this morning. Because now Jesus is going to tell us, if you're going to come after me, you must do some things. They seem very simple, and yet they involve us dying to ourselves and living in Christ. Look at what it says. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself." The point here, point two, is we are called to die to our own desires. Oh, friends, how hard it is to deny oneself, to deny the desires of the flesh, to deny creaturely comforts, to deny that sense that my life must be full with so many things. For a man to deny himself, for a woman to deny herself, for a child to deny themselves, requires the grace of God. And here's where we need to see in Luke 14. If you keep your finger in Matthew, but flip over once again to Luke 14. I think the repetition in this passage is remarkable. If you don't do this, then you can't be my disciple. Being a disciple is not fundamentally a matter of doing. It is fundamentally a matter of loving God more than self. Loving God as he's revealed in Christ, and therefore doing his will rather than doing my own will. Look at Luke 14, verse 26. "If anyone comes after me and does not hate," and then notice there's three duplexes here. "Does not hate his own father and mother, and wife and children, and brothers and sisters." What's in view here is, first, someone who has a father and mother probably isn't married yet. Oftentimes, it's people in single people in that zealous, passionate season of life. They know what it means to love and honor their father and mother. They don't yet have a family of their own. And Jesus is using that intimate relationship between father and mother to say, you've got to love me more than your own parents. Or consider your wife and your children. Remember, again, Jesus is speaking largely to men here. We could think of the apostles. We know that Simon Peter, for example, was married and that he had to leave behind his wife and his children in some fashion in order to follow Jesus. Again, not forever, not abandoning them. That's not the point here. But it is that the love that you feel for your wife or for your children, that cannot eclipse your love for me. And then maybe for those who are youngest in the group there, who their lives are defined in the home with their brothers and sisters. I love it. I'm more and more persuaded, friends, that in today's world, what a testimony it is to see brothers and sisters who love one another, who get along, who have a friendship. This has been one of my chief joys in my own family this year, has been to see my children truly having this kind of brotherly love. Not brotherly bickering or sisterly bickering, but love for one another. What a beautiful thing that is. But again, if you don't love Jesus so much more than those dear brothers and those dear sisters, you cannot be Jesus' disciple. Then in verse 27, notice that now there's an advance of the thought. He who does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If you do not bear your own cross and come after Jesus, then discipleship is not in your future. And then finally in verse 33, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has, notice now, this is the property issue. If those previous things don't get at your heart, don't jar you, then think about, you must renounce your possessions. Think about those in the medieval period who would simply walk away from their castles, walk away from their kingdoms to renounce the throne in order to follow Jesus. They had it all and they left it all behind. Friends, we must die to our own desires. I continue to share, and I know it's been a blessing to some. Whenever I come to this issue of desire, remember, and this is maybe another thing you could jot down, that an idol progresses in the life of a person. Desires are good and fine. But at the end of the day, those desires have to do one of two things. Those desires either have to die. Lord, I want this, but I don't want it enough to kill for it. It's not ultimate. You're ultimate in my life. And I die to my desires, or that desire becomes a demand. And when that desire becomes a demand, now it's gripped my heart. Now that's not become a thing, that's become the only thing. And now I can't see my life apart from that demand. And when I desire something and now I'm demanding it, then when you don't give it to me, when God doesn't give it to me, or when people around me don't give it to me, then I judge them. And now it's as though I'm God and I'm casting judgment upon them because they haven't conformed to my demand. And then when you don't, then now that I am judge and jury and executioner over you, now it is my right to punish you for not doing the thing that I demand. And that demand becomes then a functional idol in the heart and in the mind and in the affections of a person. And Jesus is addressing this when he says, if you would come after me, you must deny yourself. This leads us to the third point this morning. And particularly as we think about this clarion call to discipleship today, I want to challenge you to do something with me. Both of these last two points are going to involve saying something. I want to call you urgently to consider point three, declaring your willingness to suffer. Again, how often have we heard in the Christian church, take up your cross, take up your cross. Jesus took up his cross, you must take up your cross. But this is once again where we have to define our terms. The cross, in for the people to whom Jesus is speaking, is not a sentimental religious icon. The people that Jesus is talking to would look at much of Christian history and say, you're going to wear what around your neck? You're going to put what at the front of your church building? A cross was not an icon of religious sentiment. It was an instrument of death. The cross, for the ordinary person, represented danger and privation and suffering. And we need to see that God often calls us to these things, to do things that may be dangerous, never to tempt God, but to not be afraid, to not be in the power of fear. He may call you to leave behind things that are perfectly okay for the sake of his kingdom. And above all, he may call you to suffer. I'm reminded of the verses several different places in the book of Hebrews, where we learn that part of the reason that the Hebrews are pressured to turn back from following Christ and to be folded back into Judaism is because there were some of them who were being imprisoned because they were following Christ. If you would just leave this Jesus part alone and just be good and moral and just follow the rules of Judaism, you would not be in prison. But the writer of Hebrews says, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. And those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. We should consider that to take up your cross is to take up something really, really hard. A number of years ago, R.C. Sproul wrote a book that ministered to many. It was called Surprised by Suffering. And the Bible lays forth that oftentimes following Jesus involves suffering. And so to take your cross is not that you know everything that's going to happen in your future. But I'm persuaded that to take up your cross as part of this call to discipleship is to declare that I am willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. And friends, this is not all that far away. I was struck when I went to Pakistan and I began to learn the ways that Christians suffer for the name in Pakistan. What is the name they suffer for? It's not God. Everyone around them is religious. But why do you insist on this Jesus thing? There is no God but Allah. Muhammad is his prophet. There's a whole bunch of things that at least theoretically Christians and Muslims agree upon, but Jesus is not one of them. The Jesus who died and rose again and ascended into heaven and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Jesus, Lord of all. The Jesus who is speaking here in Matthew 16. He's divisive. And if they persecuted Jesus, guess what? They may well persecute us as well. Are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to tell someone today that you're willing to suffer? And this leads us to the fourth and final point this morning, and that is to dedicate yourself to Christ. And the subtitle today is the word clarion. I decided to look this up. I had heard of a clarion hotel, but I thought, what's a clarion call? Well, my understanding is that a clarion was actually a medieval horn that was used for signals in battle. And so the clarion call was not an oral or a verbal call. A clarion call was actually a trumpet blast. It was pure and clear in tone. It was very hard to ignore. A clarion call is a pointed, clear instruction about what action is needed. A clarion call involves, okay, now, all you who are hearing this clarion call on the clarion, turn left. Now all of you stop. Now all of you charge and take that hill. Friends, it's very easy for our Christianity to be inside of our heads, to be mere recitations of catechism, to be mere memory verses that we learned when we were young. We need to see that knowing is for living, that hearts are connected to hands, that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So today I want to call you, as a follower of Christ, to three specific actions. And these are the three bullet points there at the bottom of the notes today. Number one, decide who owns you. I'm really convicted by this idea of renouncing all that you have, the most fundamental thing that you have, the thing that is so easy to think it actually belongs to us, is your body. To consider these hands, who owns them? In our country, we finally abandoned the idea that it was moral for a human being to own another human being's body. So whose hands are these? Well, no, it's illegal for anyone else to own my hands, or my feet, or my eyes, or my mouth, or the heart beating in my chest. Who owns your body? Who owns your life? Who gets to define the purpose of your life? Who gets to make the priorities of your life? Who gets to define your beliefs or has the right to command you about how to use your time? I continue to believe that the doctrine of the Sabbath day in the New Covenant is one of the places where God's authority bumps into my right to use my time as I want to use my time. Or think about your possessions, the food that you eat, or the money that you have. I want to call you today as part of a clarion call to discipleship to decide once and for all who owns you. Do you own you, or does Christ own you? Number two, walk in the dust of the rabbi. A number of years ago, I had a chance to study this whole rabbinic system and the more broad use, because it was not just a Hebrew concept, but a broad Greek concept of disciples. And I learned about these guys called the peripatetics. And I was like, peripatetic, what is that? Well, the Greek word peripateo, peri, like a perimeter, means around, and pateo is the Greek word meaning to walk. And so a peripatetic was one of these walk-arounders. They were the people who walked with their disciples. Their job was walking around and interacting with the world around them and letting their disciples see their walking around. And so one of the things is that it was an honor to be selected to walk with the rabbi. And so if I didn't say it, the second point is to walk in the dust of the rabbi. And I'm wanting to emphasize here that Jesus is on the move. Jesus was physically on the move during his public ministry. And at least metaphorically, Jesus is on the move today. And we need to walk with him. The students of these peripatetics reveled when the dust of their rabbi, kicked up by his feet as he walked along the dusty path, accumulated on them. And it's almost as though that dust came to represent the teaching or the ethics or the values of their rabbi. And so to walk behind the teacher meant that the dust of the rabbi accumulated on you. Friends, we need to know and believe that Jesus is on the move and that he may call us to move in ways that may be awkward or uncomfortable. But to be a disciple of Jesus is to follow after him. You must stay close to Jesus in order to hear his teachings. Imagine if you said, "Ooh, I don't like the dirt." And so you stayed half a mile behind so the dust wouldn't accumulate on you. Well, you would miss the whole point of being with Jesus because he doesn't have a PA system. You have to be physically close to Jesus in order to hear the words of heaven. You have to be in the scriptures in order to hear the words of Jesus. You had to be close in order to physically see what Jesus did, to see how he lived his life. The point here is you will get dirty if you follow Jesus. And finally, point number three, that is to dedicate yourself verbally to Jesus' service today. This fourth point is to dedicate yourself to Christ. What does it mean to dedicate yourself? Well, it means to clarify in your own thinking what your ultimate loyalties are. And I want to challenge you today to sometime in the next 24 hours to do this, to say, you know, my pastor talked about this and he challenged us. And I just want to say to you kids, or I want to say to you, my spouse or my friend, that I'm dedicated to following after Christ. Vow number three of our covenant of communicant membership says this: those who are members of this church have said these words as part of the process of becoming a member of the body, the visible church. I repent of my sin, confess my guilt and helplessness as a sinner against God. I profess Jesus Christ, Son of God, as my Savior and Lord, and I dedicate myself to his service. Today, I want to challenge you to seal this aspect of life by saying those words to someone today. You know, I've tried to count the cost. I heard the call, and I am dedicated to following Jesus no matter what. The call goes out generation after generation. We hear the call. The call comes with one challenge and punch when we're young. It comes with a very different challenge and maybe not quite so much punch. Maybe it's more like you need to speak up because you're losing your hearing. But hear the clarion call to discipleship today and walk faithfully in the dust of your rabbi. Let's close in prayer. O Lord our God, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for what it teaches us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be those who follow after Christ, who count the cost, who are ready to say today, Lord, I am willing to suffer for you. To bring up that awkward conversation that someone doesn't want to have. I'm willing to suffer if it means being made fun of in the halls at school. It may mean struggles or even losing a job because I name the name of Christ. But Lord, help us to count the cost of suffering. And Lord, help us to also then not be ashamed or afraid to say, yes, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Lord, you told us that hatred for you often translates into hatred for your people. But Lord, help us to have a little thick skin, to not be afraid of what men can do to us. Lord, to truly be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And help us to therefore turn away from wickedness and walk in the dust of our rabbi. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we seek to live for you with our whole heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.